sure as the sun rises from the Atlantic to shine on the states from the east to the west. The people who live all over this nation, we look up and see we are blessed. Down through our history, somehow we've known it's been God's goodness that we've been shown. This land is His land, created by His hands. Think of the bounty that cannot be measured, the wonder of freedom. Oh, what a treasure! Let us be His to lead and command. America, this land is His land. Liberty cries out and waits for an answer. Patriot rises and pays a steep price for the oppressed in defense of the weakest. Americans will lay down their lives. The heart and the soul of this nation is blue. God knows the reason we do what we do. This land is
I going to this drop foot fair. This time of year to get people from all across the United States to come and sing for us. So from Telford to Iowa and parts around this great nation, the Matherly girls and sisters and their families are going to come sing for us this morning. Come bless the Lord.
Well, while they're getting up here, the crew, I'll say something. Of course, you all know that I don't talk very much.
That's a lie.
I just want to say that we're very thankful today to God for how He helped us through this past year. Amen. And everything. We had quite a year and everything, but He stood right in there with us and He helped us through every bit of it. And we thank Him for that. Amen. We also want to thank our church for that too, because you stood right in here with us and you helped us through everything. You held our hands, you dried our tears, you prayed for us. Your generosity, we just couldn't ask for any more, and we just thank you so much. I would like to dedicate this song, after I beat this microphone to death, to our church and to our search committee meeting. When God has another plan.
We know.
has another man.
Leave it there. Hey. Peace.
pleasure to introduce our guest this morning, and we are blessed and thankful to have Brother Chris Hughes and his lovely wife Tanya with us this morning. We're thankful, appreciate him willing to help us out here to fill in for us today, and he was more than willing when I called him. But a little bit about Brother Chris. He lives in Elizabethan. He was saved at age 13, started preaching at 17, ordained at 20, and became a pastor at 22. And since then, he's been involved in Christian work and served in many, many capacities. And I'll not get into that because I don't want to say something that I don't know. But anyway, let's give Brother Chris Hughes a Boone's Creek welcome.
Happy to be with you for the first time. I've been in a lot of churches in the Tri-Cities area and the Elizabethan Carter County area. This is a first, but it is a joy to be with you. I expected to encounter a patriotic theme and a lot of red, white, and blue, and I'm not surprised that I have encountered just that. And that reminded me of a story I heard years ago. There was a grandfather who took his grandson to church. And grandson wasn't, up until that time, had not been a big church goer, so he wasn't familiar with the ways of church and all. And they came in the foyer, and this particular church had plaques and brief write-ups of everybody in that church's history who had served in the armed forces and who had actually given their lives in the cause of our great nation. And they walked in, they were looking at all these write-ups. Grandfather was familiar with it. He didn't pay that much attention. And the little grandson said, "Grandpa, what is all of this?" He said, "Well, son, that's these are all these people you see, all these men and women. They served our country in the armed services. And all these people you see are people who died in the service." And his eyes filled with wonder, and he looked around at them. And he said, "Well, Grandpa," I said, "Yes, sir. Did they die in the morning service?" "Well, hopefully we won't lose anybody." Now, your pastor search committee came over to Elizabethan a couple of weeks ago and heard me preach, and they wanted me to come anyway. So, anyhow, I want you to look in your Bible this morning to the book of Jeremiah. I have been thinking about this ever since Brother Street called me and asked if I would come and preach for you this morning. I've had this on my mind. I wanted to share something with you that would be appropriate for the day, being the day before Independence Day, something that would be appropriate really for every day. I want to talk to you about hope for the captives. And our text is the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. I have to tell you just a little bit about this before I read Jeremiah 29, the first few verses. In Jeremiah 28, there was this guy named Hananiah. Hananiah was a false prophet. Hananiah made the bold announcement. "Within 2 years," Hananiah said, "God is going to bring the people of Israel, the people of Judah, he's going to bring them home." You see, they were now beginning the early stages of Babylonian captivity. This happened back in the 6th century before Christ. It happened in different stages. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But Hananiah prophesied and said, God is going to bring you back within 2 years. Oh, that's wonderful. So it's not going to be a long stay. No, God's going to bring him back, and he's going to put the king of Judah back on the throne, and essentially everything is going to return to normal. Jeremiah was being a little sarcastic, and he said, that's great. I hope that's true. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, the Lord said to Jeremiah, tell Hananiah that before this year is up, he's going to die. Because he's a false prophet. False prophets always told people exactly what they wanted to hear. Mm-hmm. Hananiah says that in 2 years, God's going to bring him back. And the Lord said to Jeremiah, tell Hananiah what I told you. And so Jeremiah said, you're going to die. 2 months later, Hananiah died. Mm-hmm. Here's the real word to the captives. It says, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then I'll skip down to verse 4. Here's the text of the letter. And the letter said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. They prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. There's a different way to translate that. Thoughts of peace, not of harm, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. How many of you have that plaque somewhere in your home? We have it in our home. I know you've seen it. You've seen it 1,000 places. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future. Great passage of Scripture. Amen. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And to the reading of the Scripture, all the people of God said,
Amen.
Are these not great days to be discouraged? If you can't find something to be discouraged about, let me tell you a few things. I mean, as if you don't know, we live in troubled times. I'll bet you know that, though, don't you? Seems like everywhere that we turn or something to discourage us, something to distract us, something to tempt us, something to harm us. We've got terrorism, we've got disease, we have crazy, random shootings and violence. We've got racial tension that I think is as bad as it's ever been in my life. Political corruption, road rage, medical costs for the sick and the aging that keeps rising, medical costs for the sick and the not-so-aged that keep rising. We've even got new strains of viruses and bacteria that resist drugs. We've got drought one place, fire one place, floods another place, earthquakes, killer tornadoes, monster hurricanes. Someone said food keeps going up, medical prices keep going up, goods and services keep going up, but thanks be unto God, one day you and I are going to be going up.
Amen.
But before we get out of here, here's the bad news. Before we get to the sweet by and by, we've got to get through this nasty now and now. I see a lot of the people of God who are discouraged. Sometimes I are one. I see a lot of the people of God who it seems like we retreat to the four walls of our sanctuary. We've pretty much waved the white flag and we've pretty much said, you know what? There's no hope. As my mother used to say, ain't no use for a body to try. And it seems like we've almost reached that point. A lot of discouragement, a lot of joyless Christians. And again, I'm not exempting myself. Sometimes I'm one of those people. And I fight against that. I struggle against that. I struggle mightily to keep my spiritual nostrils above the waters of life, to keep from being drowned by the things that seem so overwhelming. I think that there's a specific reason that God does not want us and will not allow us to know every detail of the future. I think the specific reason is that we might be tempted either to become lazy or we might be tempted to despair if we knew every detail of our future. Say, preacher, don't you want to know everything that's going to happen to you? No.
No.
No. Because I know that no matter how good it is now, it can change just like that.
That's right.
But I know that no matter how bad it is now, it can change.
Amen.
Just like that. The prophet Jeremiah faced a situation, believe it or not, worse, far worse than our situation. You see, Jeremiah was, he was one of these odd prophets in that he straddled two different time periods in his nation's history. Jeremiah was a boy prophet. There's a lot of things that I can relate to with Jeremiah. Not his greatness by any means, but the fact that he was a boy prophet. He lived in tumultuous times. He was often tempted to be discouraged and to be depressed. We know Jeremiah from time immemorial as the what prophet? The what?
The weeping.
You got it. The weeping prophet. I call him God's crybaby. He had a reason to cry. And I don't say that flippantly as a crybaby. He had a reason to weep because of the condition of his people. He had the task of encouraging people who had ended up in a tremendously discouraging situation. They were captives. They'd been taken captive from their own land nearly 1,000 miles away to the land of Babylonia. It didn't happen overnight. If you go way back, here's the boring part of the sermon, okay? I have to tell you the boring part of the sermon. But if you go way, way back, if you go back to 1000 B.C., King David was the king of Israel. He was the poster boy for all kings. Poor Saul, bless his heart, had been a complete disaster when he was king. Then David became king, and he was forever the poster boy of all Israelite kings. It's like, now ladies and gentlemen, here's what a good king acts like. Now David didn't bat 1,000 by a long shot, but he was still Israel's best king. David's son Solomon was a great king in terms of his ability, his brilliance. Solomon was probably a genius. Solomon was a poet. He was a writer, he was a scholar, he was a king, but he had his downfalls as well. And then Solomon had a son who became king after him. And his son, Rehoboam, assumed the throne about 930 years before Christ. The name Rehoboam in Hebrew means knucklehead. Well, it doesn't really, but it should. Rehoboam was a first-class knucklehead. Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders of Israel. He accepted the advice of the younger men who told him in so many words to make things harder on Israel, even than his father Solomon had. Yeah, Rehoboam, you tell them that your little finger will be thicker than King Solomon's thighs. You tell them that my father Solomon may have chastised you with whips, I'll chastise you with scorpions. And you go back to your homes and you do what I tell you. 10 of the tribes of Israel said, we'll do no such thing. We quit. So about 930 B.C., 10 of the 12 tribes pulled out and said, we're done with it. We'll have our own nation, and they did. We'll have our own capital city, and they did, Samaria. We'll even have our own kind of worship. They set up golden calves in Samaria, and there they worshiped them. They had an aberrant priesthood, if you please. Well, that went on for about 200 years. They'd been warned by people like Amos. They'd been warned by people like Hosea. The prophet Jonah prophesied during this period of time. The prophets Elijah and Elisha prophesied during this time. So about 200 years afterwards, about 722, here came the ferocious Assyrian Empire and took the northern kingdom captive. The northern kingdom was no more and has never existed since, except in the mind of God. They're gone. Done. Over. White clean. Now, here it is, almost 600 years before Christ, a little over 120 years later, and here's the prophet Jeremiah. The same thing is happening in Judah. People like Micah had told the people, here's what you're doing wrong. You need to change your ways or else. People like Isaiah, same thing, change your ways or else. And people like Jeremiah, who was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was maligned, he was ridiculed. Well, it happened. It didn't happen all at once. It happened in three different waves of captivity. And here is Jeremiah at near the beginning of this time of captivity. All that stuff used to confuse me about the Bible. I'd hear people talk about the Babylonian captivity, and my mind would just kind of go flat lines all the way across the screen. If you can get that part of the Bible straight about, you know, those numbers and those times and that captivity and who prophesied when, if you can get that part of the Old Testament straight, the rest of it's pretty easy. You can get that part of it squared away. But here he was saying to the captives, captives, God has something to say to you. Put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes. He was supposed to encourage a group of people taken captive to a foreign country with foreign ways nearly 1,000 miles from home. What would you have told those captives? I think I would have begun my letter, I told you so. But he didn't. They already knew what had happened. They already knew why they were there. There was no mystery about it. This wasn't rocket science. They knew why they were captive. So what did Jeremiah tell the captives, and how does this letter give hope for the captives? It gives hope for the captives because it gives us God's perspective on life. From their standpoint, It's hopeless. From their standpoint, it's Psalm 137. Where their captors said to the children of Israel in Psalm 137, as it is recorded as a song, as a poem, they said, sing us one of the songs of Israel. Yeah, we hear you Israelites can really pick and sing. Let's hear one of your songs. They had the reputation of being great singers, great musicians, and they were. Let's hear one of the songs of Israel. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Sing the Lord's song in strange lands. And so there we hung our harps on the wilderness, and we wept by the rivers of Babylon. We can't sing the Lord's song over here. This is not where we sing. This is not how we do it. You're not our people. You don't even understand what our songs mean. From their perspective, it was hopeless. But I have a question for you. Do you think God can see things that maybe you and I can't see?
Amen. Amen.
Maybe just a thing or two. Amen. There was Joseph, the dreamer, the one hated by his brothers, sold by his brothers, slandered, imprisoned wrongfully, who rose to become the second ranking man in Egypt. Genesis 50:20 said to his brother, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good."
Amen.
That's right. God's perspective.
Amen.
Little league baseball game was going on one day, and a man came by the dugout, and he noticed that the score was 18-0. There's this little guy sitting in the dugout chewing his bubble gum. It looked like he was tickled to death. He said, "Man, y'all are getting beat back." "Uh-huh." He said, "You're behind 18-0? "Uh-huh." He said, "Man, I'll bet you're discouraged." He said, "Uh-uh, we haven't even been to bat yet." I like that boy. I want that boy on my team. Now that's perspective, isn't it? What is God's perspective on your life and mine? You know, I've learned something. I'm not as old as some of you. I'm older than some of you, so that puts me about the middle. But one thing I've learned, if I haven't learned much else, you can't drive very far staring at the rearview mirror.
Right.
You can't get very far always talking about what if. I wish. I should have. I should have. Why didn't I? You can't. No, you can. You can do that, and you'll waste your life.
That's right.
Get your eye off the rearview mirror straight ahead.
Amen.
I'll bet some of you plowed with a horse or a mule, didn't you?
Amen.
I never did plow with a horse or a mule, but I'm told by people who did that you cannot plow a straight line by looking back. You've got to look straight ahead. This not only tells us something about God's perspective on life, it tells us something about God's plans for your life. God's plans for your life. I love this chapter. Now, Matt, what would you have said? And I said it only half-jokingly when I said a minute ago, "I told you so," but how are you going to encourage this group? Well, folks, I guess there's just no hope. I guess just tough it out and do the best you can. Hang in there. You hear that a lot. Hang in there. I'm not sure what that means. That bothers me because hang in there, that you might be talking about a set of gallows and a rope. Hang in there. I talk to a lot of grieving people. "How are you doing?" "Well, best I can." Now I understand what all that means. Don't think I'm oblivious to that. But what would you tell them? Here's what God told me. The first thing that came out of Jeremiah's mouth, "Thus saith the Lord," to build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit, get married, have children, get wives and get husbands for your children, and multiply. That's what he told them. He didn't tell them just to sit down and quit. No. What is that saying? That is saying, move on with your life.
Amen.
That's what that's saying.
Right.
Just a few years ago, my wife and I, and I do mean a few years, like 4 years ago, my wife and I both entered the world of individual retirement accounts very, very late. just for different reasons and different circumstances, we were very, very late getting into that game. And so what little bit we've accumulated in 4 years is not a great deal, but, you know, the less it is, you know, the more you would lose in the event of collapse. Well, a few months ago, things were going south badly. And I know about enough about that world to be dangerous, which is another reason we entered that game late. And I called up an advisor and I said, well, what should we do? Buy a mattress and a box cutter and liquidate what little bit we've got? And by the time I got through talking to him, I felt a lot better because he explained to me for the 19th time, it goes up and it goes down. It goes down and then it goes up and then and he said, and nobody can predict it. Well, that made me feel real good, yeah. But you know what Jeremiah is saying? Folks, don't quit on life.
Right?
Build houses. Have things. Multiply, he said. The ultimate plan, he says in verse 11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. If God had wanted to annihilate them, he would have done it already. But he didn't. He said, my plans and my thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace, not of evil. Plans to give you a future, plans to give you a hope. Let me tell you a great principle of scripture that I learned a long time ago. Sometimes judgment is the opposite side of the coin of mercy. It's not like they are mutually exclusive and don't speak to each other. Oh no, not at all. In fact, I think if you could take judgment and mercy and put them on a coin, one side would say mercy, the other side would say judgment. Say it. How do you get that? Because sometimes what we think is the end and the absolute end of the rope and God squishing the life out of us, it may be His judgment, but it is ultimately an act of mercy to get us where He wants us.
Amen.
That's right.
Think about that.
Yes.
God's ultimate plan. So I wonder what individual Christians and churches have missed out on because they gave up on God's plan. A lot of us ministers are getting up. The statistics are very dismal. I don't like to discourage people with statistics, but one set of statistics said that 6,000 Southern Baptist ministers walk away from their ministries every year. 6,000. That 1,200 are fired, and nationally 1,500 leave the ministry every month. I don't know if those statistics are still good or not, but the point is, the stats are not good. A lot of people are saying, what's the use? I quit. I give up. I walk away. What are God's plans for your life? And then the last thing I want to say is, what does this tell us about Christians' participation in the world? Think about that. You know, a lot of us conservative Christians have been conditioned not to engage the world, but to ignore the world. Retreat from the world. I'm speaking personally because I've been through all of that temptation myself. But God said to the people, He said, seek the good, seek the peace, verse 7, of the city. I'm not seeking the good of this heathen city. They don't even believe in Yahweh God. They worship idols. Blah, 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 blah. I'm going to pray that God will kill everyone. And the Lord said, seek the peace of the city. In other words, if the city prospers, if the city has peace, same with you. No wonder the New Testament tells you and me, pray for kings, pray for all who are in authority, that we may lead quiet, peaceful lives. You see, if the nation does well, we do well. Is that simple? What does it tell us about our participation in the world? I remember when I was a student 20-something years ago at Toccoa Falls College in Toccoa Falls, Georgia. You might remember years ago in 1977, 39 people died on that campus when a dam broke right above the campus. You may remember hearing about a dam break in Georgia and 39 people drowning. Well, that was Tocoa Falls College. And I remember when I got there, they had a lot of old, ugly metal buildings. But the time I left there, well, they were already in the process. The time I left, they were in the process of tearing down those old rusty eyesore metal buildings and replacing them with nice new brick buildings. And I kind of chuckle at that because the idea back in 1920 when the campus was being built, when the school was established, let's get these metal buildings up as quickly as we can because we believe Jesus is coming soon. We need to get people trained, get them on the mission field, get them in the ministry. Now, I do not fault at all the zeal. I do not fault the sincerity and the preparation of saying, let's get people on the field and in the ministry as quickly as possible. But the reason I chuckle is because, you know what? The Lord said we don't know when He's coming, and we might as well build for the future.
Amen.
Well, someone asked the German reformer Luther once, Luther, what if you knew that Christ were coming tomorrow? He said, I would plant a tree today.
Amen.
I like that. That's participating in the Word. We need Christian teachers by the thousands to go in our public schools. We need Christian doctors, Christian lawyers, Christian politicians. Speaking of that, heard a funny story about former President Ronald Reagan. He was so witty, you never could nail him on anything. The Teflon President. They said one day President Reagan and Mrs. Reagan were walking through a cemetery. They happened upon a headstone that said, here lies an honest man and a politician. President Reagan said, well, Nancy, what do you know? There are two men buried here.
Amen.
Need people to go into law, into politics, people in business, people going into our universities, laborers, musicians, artists, social workers, movie producers. You know, we Christians, we used to be bad about cursing the darkness of Hollywood and the evil, corrupt movies. Do you know one of the fastest growing genres of movies in America right now? Faith-based movies. God bless those Christian producers who have not given up on the culture.
Amen.
And who have said, we're going to participate. We choose not just to curse the darkness, we choose the light of candles. God bless them. I struggle with hope. Do you? You can be honest, there's nobody here but us, and what happens at Boone's Creek stays at Boone's Creek. I won't tell on them. I won't tell any of my preacher friends. Do you know 47 people nodded in agreement? Okay, I'll say it for you. I struggle with hope.
Amen.
Thank you. What do you mean, preacher? Well, that means that sometimes I just want to quit. Sometimes I just want to just walk away. Lord willing, if I live to the first Tuesday in November, I do plan, and my wife plans, to participate in the political process, to exercise our right. I'm going to check the box that says none of the above. I'll vote for somebody. I cannot say I'm thrilled about my choices.
Amen.
I cannot say that. Of course, I usually never am, come to think of it. Seems like my team never wins anymore. I can't say I'm happy about the choices. But what would it say about me if I said, I'm just not going to vote? That does sound like a Christian to me.
That's right.
Really does. I mean, a lot of Christians won't. A lot of Christians will say, well, I'm just not going to vote. Well, I am. Because I cannot, in good conscience, turn my back and say, I give up on my country. I give up on my culture. I quit. I won't participate. Can't do it.
That's right.
Amen. Can't do it. Jesus said in John 17:15, in his great high priestly prayer, he said, Father, about all of his people, Jesus prayed for you in John 17. And he said, Father, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. He said, tereo ek panegru, keep them from the evil. just take us home? Nope, can't do it. I will when it's time, but I'm not going to take you out of the world, but I will keep you from the evil.
Amen. That's
right.
Amen.
I like this one even better, John 16:33. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation.
That's right.
We could just stop right there and say amen, but that's not all he said.
Right.
God be of good cheer. For what? I have overcome.
Amen.
Hey.
He's done an overcoming. He put a note out of business, going out of business sale over the dingy doorways of hell.
Yeah. Right.
And he chained the monster of sin and death to his chariot wheels and ascended to the right hand of God, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I close with this story. It's one of the most moving pieces I've ever read. I'll promise to try and keep my composure, but I won't guarantee. When George H.W. Bush was vice president under President Reagan, he attended the funeral of former Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev. Vice presidents go to a lot of funerals because they normally are the ones to represent the country during the funeral of a dignitary. Then Vice President Bush was deeply moved by a silent protest carried out by Brezhnev's widow. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it was closed. Just as the soldiers touched the lid of the coffin, Brezhnev's wife performed a great act of courage and hope. Someone said it was a gesture that would surely rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed. She went over to the coffin that held the body of her dead husband. She reached down and she made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. There in the citadel of atheistic power, the official state religion of the then Soviet Union, atheism, in the citadel of secular atheist power, the wife of the man, the wife of the man who had run it all, hoped that her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was another life, and that life was represented by Jesus who died on the cross, and that same Jesus might yet have mercy. Captives, there's hope.
That's right.
Oh, the preacher, there's trouble. Yeah, but Jesus said, cheer up. I will come.
Amen.
Why are we singing an invitation hymn? If you're one this morning who's found yourself where you're at the bottom of the barrel and you don't see a crumb of hope, I'll be glad to pray for you. I know these good people would be glad to pray for you. If you're one who has never embraced the hope of eternal life through Jesus our Lord, what on earth are you waiting for? There's no hope.
Amen.
In this dark world.
That's right.
There's no hope in this dark world apart from the risen Christ.
Lord,
may I speak to every heart. Thank you for hope. Hope that maketh not ashamed. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message, and if you will, you may share this video with a friend or family member. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it's the best decision you'll ever make. It's as simple. A, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And C, confess Him as your Savior. And you can pray a prayer like this: Dear God, I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I need you. And you died for me on the cross and promised to save me. If I'd only trust you, I do trust you, Jesus. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Save my soul so I can go to heaven when I die. If you prayed that prayer, you can notify us. We have some materials we'd like to share with you and get you started right in your Christian faith. To learn more about our church, just again, visit us on the website, WindsCreekBaptist.org, and don't forget to check back with us next Sunday for the message of the hour. God bless.